Let's pray. And now, O God, may your word be proclaimed either through me or perhaps in spite of me. Amen and amen. Not too many years ago, I was introduced to a man who I really one day would love to meet. And I was introduced to him in a book by one of my favorite authors, an author by the name of Don Miller. And he's written a lot of books that are great. But my favorite book of his is this one. It's called A Million Miles in a Thousand Years. It is a phenomenal book about, you'd have to read it to understand it. Well, in the book, though, he talks about this man who is very influential to him, a man by the name of Bob Goff. And Bob Goff since has written a book and has become quite the star in his own right, and he wrote a book called Love Does. But when he's mentioned in this book, A Million Miles in a Thousand Years, Don Miller explains something about him that made me think and realize something. And I just want one day be able to sit down and thank Mr. Goff for opening my eyes. See, what Miller says in the book is that Bob Goff has a notebook, a journal, if you will, of well over 500 pages that documents different moments in Bob Goff's life. Because Goff doesn't want to ever forget those moments. So when a moment happens, he gets his book and he writes it down so he'll always remember it. And according to Miller, he'll go through the book from time to time, reliving those moments. Now, I didn't do that much. I'm not a journaler, even though, you know, I'm supposed to be. But I love the idea that Miller talks about, where we look at life not as a whole, but as moments. Moments that we ought to remember. Not just high moments, but the low moments as well. Not just big moments, but sometimes some of the little moments. Jill is real good at keeping a book about our moments together. And sometimes we do well and we keep detailed moments, and other times we get in a conversation and I say, well, look at your book, and she didn't write that moment down. But she's better than I am. But I want to be that because I want to remember moments. And maybe now, because I'm older, and you know, Connor starts med school Monday, and he, the boys are no longer little boys. They're now grown up. And I remember the day they were baptized, and that was a big moment. But I think back of their lives and all the moments. And some of them were big, and some of them were minor. But I remember them. Because we all have moments. Moments that we treasure. Moments where we laughed and moments where we cried. But we remember them. Because somehow, in some way, they touched us and perhaps changed us. But it's not true just in our life individually. It's in our lives as a group, right? I mean, think about some of the big moments in history. And they were so important that you could tell me exactly where you were when you heard about it. Okay? So here's what I want you to do. I want you to stand up and I want you to greet one another. But I want you to share this. Where you were, if you're old enough to remember, where you were when you heard John F. Kennedy was killed. And two, where you were when you heard about the Twin Towers getting run into by a plane. Go ahead, stand. Okay, go ahead and bring it back and have a seat, and let's see if we can get a little order and move on. That's where I'll have to stop. Yeah. Okay, so who remembers where they were when Kennedy was shot? Dave? You know, back in those days, people went to Key West to get off the radar, and because they usually were drug dealers and stuff. You telling me something? That wasn't what you were, yeah. Who else? Who remembers where they were? So what class was it? Just make one up. No one knows. Come on. I was in history. I was studying history. Who else? Charlie, where were you? Do you remember that long ago? But where were you when Kennedy was shot? Oh, he doesn't remember. That's okay. Anybody else? Someone over here? Where were you? You were a student at Southwestern in Georgetown? Did they have a football team then? No, they were still undefeated. Yeah. Jill has a shirt that they're, anyhow, it's no good anymore. She had to burn it. But we remember that, right? And do you remember where you were when the towers fell? I had just got done speaking at Westbrook High School to their Young Life and came out, got in the car to go to my church that I was serving, and on the radio, pulled in, and we immediately set up a TV and did all sorts of things. But we remember those moments because they're life-changing. But not only those moments, there are moments, I will argue that there are just as important moments that you don't know where you were when they happened, but they changed the world. For example, the one I could think of, the only one I could think of was Rosa Parks, right? I have no idea where I was or when Rosa Parks on that afternoon refused to give up her seat and moved to the back of the bus. I have no idea. And I bet you no one in this sanctuary could tell you where you were when you heard that news, because it didn't make the news. But it was a moment that ended up changing the world. So some moments are big that we can remember everything about them, and some of them just happen, but they end up having a major impact on life. Now, I think one of the smallest moments that later became one of the most world-changing moments is recorded in the book of Luke. And Luke telling the story. And it's a story we usually read at Christmas. And I know this is July, and I know there's still 147 days left until Christmas. So start shopping. But this moment was so important. And it was, at the time, it went unnoticed by everyone except for one young girl. I'm going to read to you from Luke 1:35, then we're going to move over to Luke 1:46. The angel just tells Mary that she's going to have a baby. And Mary questions, how can this be? I'm a virgin. And the angel says, the Holy Spirit will come over you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the one who is to be born will be holy. He'll be called God's son. Look, even in her old age, your relative Elizabeth has conceived a son. This woman who was labeled unable to conceive is now 6 months pregnant. Nothing is impossible for God. Then Mary said, I am the Lord's servant. Let it be with me, just as you have said. And then the angel left her. Okay? So we're going to move. Mary then gets this news. She goes to Elizabeth's house, who is her cousin, and she begins, well, she breaks out in song. When Elizabeth tells her that the baby in her womb jumped. And this is the song. And it's called the Magnificat. And it's very special to me. And I think it is one of the great passages of Scripture. In fact, many scholars and theologians say this is the most revolutionary document ever written, this song. Listen to what it says. With all my heart, I glorify the Lord. In the depths of who I am, I rejoice in God my Savior. He has looked with favor on the low status of his servant. Look, from now on, everyone will consider me highly favored because the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. He shows mercy to everyone from one generation to the next who honors him as God. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered those with arrogant thoughts and proud inclinations. He has pulled the powerful down from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty-handed. He has come to the aid of his servant Israel, remembering his mercy, just as he promised to our ancestors, to Abraham and to Abraham's descendants forever. So this moment happens for Mary. And like I said, no one else knew. It was her moment, right? And the moment happened, and she said, to use the original language, let it be me. In other words, God, whatever you want me to do, I will do. Jesus would later say, not my will, but thy will be done. Mary starts it, though, with, let it be me, God. If that's what you want me to do, I don't understand it. I may not even like it. But if this is what you need me to do, then let it be me. Then she breaks out in this song from this moment. And she breaks out in this song that is so revolutionary because it turns the world as Mary knew it, as the first century knew it, upside down and inside out. I mean, what the song says is that the rich will become less rich, empty-handed. They won't even know they're rich, but the poor will be lifted up. The arrogant will be brought down, and the lowly will be exalted. Jesus would later say, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Whoever loses their life for my sake will gain it. You see this upside down, inside out math, this world that is being turned all around in this song. But see, I don't think that's what makes it revolutionary. I think what makes it so revolutionary is the person who sang it. Because in the first century, women were of no status, none. They weren't counted in the census. They didn't matter. The only thing that mattered about a woman in the first century is that they could have a baby boy. That's it. And here is Mary. She is barely 13. And she is as nobody can be. Doesn't come from a long line of royalty. She has no money. Her family isn't on the social pages. She is just this backwards country girl living in Hicksville. And she doesn't matter to anyone in this world. But yet God chooses her. And that is unheard of. But more than that, her answer, let it be me, changes the world. See, in that moment, God set forth into action his plan, his desire. Now, I tend to believe that a moment is an individual thing, right? And it stays a moment unless other people buy into the moment. Right? I mean, if a moment is going to become something more, then there has to be a group of people who say, I want to be part of that. They have to share the same values. They have to be willing to make the same sacrifice to make that moment become a movement. And that's what happened. Mary had the moment, and then she went to Elizabeth. And Elizabeth joined. Zechariah joined, and eventually Joseph joined. And a movement began. And then Jesus is born. And for 30 years, God is laying the foundation for a movement that would change the world. And Jesus started preaching. And what he started preaching attracted people from all over, because he started, well, all he did was preach the Magnificat in his own words. He just turned the world upside down. Because in his very first sermon, he said, "I've come to bring good news to the poor." And later on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, if someone asks you to walk a mile, go ahead and walk 2 miles. If they don't want your shirt, give them your jacket. You've heard it said, love one another. I say, love your enemies. I mean, Jesus just took the values of the world and he just flipped them, and the movement took hold. And then eventually, the moment that started with Mary and continued with the movement became a revolution. And the church was born, and the world was changed. But it started with this moment. Because a movement cannot become a moment. A movement cannot become a revolution unless other people are willing to join. And you and I are being invited to join the movement. But in order to join the movement, we have to be willing to live our lives in such a way where we believe that love is somehow greater. We've talked about that this summer. This summer we have talked about Summer of Love, right? And people have picked on me about it and talked to me about what the Summer of Love was really about and all that. And I understand that, but we've talked about it in terms of a letter that John wrote to the community. And in that letter, John gave the way people who claim to follow Jesus ought to live their lives. He says, first off, if you claim to follow Jesus, you need to be willing to lay down your life for one another. In other words, you need to be willing to put aside your agenda and your needs and your desires for the good of other people. That's what he says. Then he says, and I love this, because he says, when you claim to be a follower of Jesus, you need to live your life in such a way that people will think you're weird. John doesn't say that. John says people will wonder about you. And they'll say, look how they love one another. Because that's not how the world lives. And then last week we talked about this idea that when John says perfect love casts out fear. And I made the statement that I believe fear is where all our negative emotions and feelings and actions stem from. And if we believe in a perfect love that comes to us from God, then we have to believe that love is greater than fear, or love is greater than hate, or love is greater than anger, or love is greater than gossip, or love is greater than belittling somebody, or love is greater than, well, you fill in the blank. Because as followers of Jesus, that's how we're called to live our lives, which is different than the rest of the world. Now, I had an absolutely useless major in college. It bugged my stepdad because I was a political science major. Any other political science majors? It's useless, right? You can't get a job with a political science degree. And that's what bothered my stepdad. He's an engineer. And so he thought I should go be an engineer or something I can get a job with, except I can't do math and I'm a liberal arts person. And so it kind of ruled me out. But I loved majoring. I loved political science. And one of my favorite classes was taught by a professor, Dr. John Smithy. And what he taught in this one class, it was a whole class, a quarter, 10 weeks, on studying the Declaration of Independence. And we studied everything about it. We studied the theology and the philosophy and the thinking that went into, that the founders used to write and to create that document. We talked about John Stuart Mill and all the others whose ideas are found throughout that entire document that has set the world upside down with the revolution. And so we spent 10 weeks on that. But there was one day where we had fun, right? There was one day where my professor, who was in love with the Declaration of Independence, went through and talked, gave the name of every one of the 56 men who signed that document. And knew him by heart. And he could tell you stories about some of them. And he did. Now, and he explained that when those 56 men signed their name, they were immediately called traitors because they went against the crown. And when they signed their name, according to him, they looked at one another and they made a pledge or a covenant. And they pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor, that they would live by the principles contained within that document, no matter what anyone would do to them. And according to my professor, as he told these stories, every one of the 56 paid some sort of price for signing the document. Now, you can since now find that maybe that's not true. That might be just a myth. I don't know. I'm going to believe it's true. I mean, there's somebody, I preached one time about, is it William Travis? Is he the San Antonio Alamo guy? That drew a line in the sand with a sword, right? I preached that one Sunday at a church, and a history teacher came up and told me, oh, that didn't really happen. That's just a myth. I said, I saw it in a movie. It had to happen. But sometimes it doesn't matter whether it's a myth or whether it's real. Because when I heard the stories of those 56 men, those who were beaten, tortured, those who were put to death for their principles, those whose houses were burned and ransacked, those whose children had to go fight in the revolution and were killed or captured and tortured, those who gave their own lives in the middle of the revolution, I just got goosebumps and said, those are men who got it. When they pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor, they put it all on the table and all on the line. And I thought about that all summer long. Because I thought about, this is what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about living a life that is different, starting a revolution, if you will. We're going to, a revolution where the world out there sees that we live differently. And it has to have a cost to it. And we have to covenant with one another and with our God that we will sacrifice our lives, our fortune, and our sacred honor to live by those principles. That's what followers of Jesus do. See, we are called to live differently. Now, I'm almost just swearing off Facebook until after November. Because I am so tired of all the anger and the hatred and the venom that is being spewed. I mean, this is by people who are friends with each other. Right? And all I could think about is, you know, what John wrote. Look how they love one another. And it doesn't matter whether you're a Democrat or Republican, whether you're left or right. We are called to simply love. And at the end of the day, we are called to live our lives as if we truly believe that love is greater than fear, or that love is greater than hate, or that love is greater than anger, that love is greater than racism or prejudice or bigotry, that love is greater. Love is greater than jealousy or envy. Love is greater. Love is just greater. And if we live our lives that way, I'm telling you, it will start a revolution. Because it is time that some people stand up and say, we're not going to take it anymore. We're going to be different. We're going to love different. We're going to live different. And I may not agree with you, but I'm going to love you. And one of the things you do when you take one of those things off the tree and you buy something for kids over at Armstrong Elementary, you know what you're doing? You're showing the world that love is greater than fear, right? Because you are loving a kid who might not look like you, act like you, dress like you, speak like you, talk like you, or smell like you. But you're saying to the world, I love. And the world says, look how they love one another. So I was talking to Matt, and I told Matt, we got to do something, right? So Matt and I came up with this idea that we're going to do a banner. Who's got the banner? Cool. And it's not a fancy banner. It's 12 feet long, 4 feet wide, because that's all we could afford. Well, the price really jumps up after the 4 feet wide. And it's very simple. Can you just unravel it so everybody can see it? Or unroll it. Is it raveled or rolled or whatever? And it says, simple what we talked about. Love is greater than fear, right? And the love's in red and the fear's in blue. The love's big and the fear's little. And we got two tables. And here's what we're going to do. Because I don't think it's enough just to say that's how I'm going to live. I think we need to make our mark, sign our name, commit to it, and say, I pledge, I covenant with God, my life, my fortune, and my sacred honor, that when I leave these walls, I am going to live my life showing that love is somehow greater than fear. That when I leave these walls and I go out into that world, I'm going to live my life so that when people see me, they just look and they say, look how they love one another. There's something different about them. Whether I'm a teacher, or whether I'm retired, or whether I'm in the medical field, or a lawyer, or sales, or whatever I do, I want to live my life in such a way that I show that I believe that love is greater than anything. And that perfect love not only casts out fear, perfect love casts out hatred and anger. And you can just keep naming the list. And I believe with all my heart that this is the moment for some of us to make that decision. And I believe if we take advantage of this moment, we'll start a movement. And then maybe we'll start a revolution. A revolution that proclaims that love is greater than fear. And maybe I'm idealistic enough to believe maybe what we start here, maybe it can change our church, or maybe it can change our community. Who knows? Maybe we can change our world. This is the moment to join a movement, to start a revolution. To live a life as Jesus calls us to live. To love one another. To feed those who are hungry. To clothe those who are naked. To be willing to lay down your life. To serve. Live a life like Jesus. That's a moment that can become a movement. that can start a revolution. So Melissa's going to play. What are you playing? Well, at 9:15, we played the Beatles' Revolution, and it was just fun. We didn't do it here. Although, Melissa's going to play, and we invite you. There's like 72 markers. Well, there were. We've lost some. And we just want you to sign it. But here's the deal, and I've said this at the other services. Don't sign it just because everyone's signing it. If this is beyond you to love this way right now, then I'd rather you just not sign it. We're going to have it up, and so maybe you're not ready to sign it today. Maybe you'll see it during the week and you'll sign it. I don't know. But we're making a covenant of our lives, and our fortune, and our sacred honor. I want this to be our moment. Ready for a revolution. So we're going to allow you to sign it if you desire. And if you don't, it's fine. This is real. In fact, this is about as real as it gets.